Children's Church is dismissed. And as the guys come forward, I'm going to introduce Mark for you just one more time. Mark is an associate minister at the Owosso Christian Church, First Church of Christ in Owosso, is that right? There we go. And he's been there for a year and a half, almost 2 years. And so he's an associate there, and he's had a long ministry after graduating from Great Lakes Christian College. And he's got a wonderful, beautiful family with him here today, too. All right. Please welcome Mark and listen to him better than you listen to me.
I'm supposed to get myself comfortable. This is a tight little space right here. So, good morning. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. But before we get to that, I just want to tell you about the first time I met Jordan, okay? See, I was a couple years ahead of Jordan in school. And so, you know, we're playing our first football game of the fall where we're, you know, we're playing real tackle football, no pads or anything because we're real men. And so what happens is I'm at that point a lot skinnier than I am right now. I was pretty small, probably about 165 pounds, I'm going to guess. And Jordan was a bigger boy. He probably had about, 5 inches on me both ways. Oh, sorry, buddy. I had to go there. But anyways, so the pass comes out, you know, into the flat to Jordan. He catches it, and he looks out, and all he sees is the end zone and me. And he's thinking, I got this. So he takes off running, and I just put him right on the ground. I said, I'm junior, buddy. You're a freshman, you know. He got up, and he looked at me, and he said, I underestimated you. It won't happen again. I kid you not. 5 minutes later in the game, same exact situation. The pass is out here to Jordan on the left, and he looks at me, and it's just me in the end zone, and he won. It didn't even come close. So I think it's safe to say that the first time we met, Jordan underestimated me, and the second time we met, it wasn't the same case. It feels so weird to be in front of you this morning. This is really strange and awesome. It's actually pretty special for me, and it might even be special for a few of you, too. See, some of you might have changed my diaper a few years ago, you know, 33 years ago. So, you know, you have that to remember. I was sitting in my office a week and a half ago trying to figure out exactly what I wanted to say to you this morning. And I just started reminiscing in my mind about the things about Etna Green Church of Christ and what I remembered from my time growing up in this amazing church. And I thought back over those memories, and it just reminded me of what an awesome church family we have. And what an amazing thing to be able to remember growing up in a church that loved and supported me, a church that showed me Jesus Christ. And I cannot think of a better church to be involved in. I love this place. So I remember playing in the nursery when I was a kid, and I remember meeting friends there that would be my friends all the way through my high school time, friends like Lori and Andrew Hulla, and Sarah and Aaron Price, that were my friends growing up, that I remember playing with them in that little nursery right over there. I specifically remember getting in and out of the cribs that we weren't supposed to play in, but you know what? We're kids, so. I remember quarterly fellowship dinners and how I would race down those stairs to be the first in line every single time because I had to get that good food before anybody else. I later found out as a minister, you don't get to go first, so I'm glad I took advantage when I could. I remember VBS, many, many years of VBS, and my epic battles with Holly Davis, my classmate, to see who could score more points by memorizing scripture and bringing more friends and stuff like that. I remember Revival Week, and we'd each get a couple rows that we were supposed to fill up as our family rows, and whoever, you know, scored more points again. I don't know what the deal with scoring points was here, but we did it. But I remember specifically a VBS in 1990 where I was sitting in the back row and I walked down the aisle and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And was baptized by my dad right there. And that's a memory I'll never forget. I remember that this church building is the greatest building to play hide and seek in. It is amazing. If I could still fit in those places, I could still beat you at hide and seek in this church, I'm pretty sure. I remember doing my best to help carry Ralph Long up the stairs every Sunday morning in his wheelchair. And that's a memory that reminds me of a loving church body that will do anything to try to help people see Jesus and see the scriptures come alive. I remember playing on the electric chair. Once again, something I got in trouble for. But what kid could resist playing on that chair? I remember youth trips to Anderson, Indiana for ICYC and other conventions. I specifically remember eating a lot of Taco Bell on those trips. I had no idea at that time that just a few years later down the road, I would be leading my youth group on trips to those places. It's pretty cool. I remember running the sound every Sunday when it was sitting back here in just about three quarters of the way back. And I remember running that with Travis Sloan. And we might not have always been the best at running the sound, but it was pretty cool to have a part in the service as a kid. I found this as a very effective way of showing students that they're important to the church. They're not just people sitting in a pew. They are active members involved in the service. And so I try my best as a youth minister to try to get kids involved in the service in many different ways. I remember lock-ins and bowling trips and Super Bowl parties. I remember weeks of camp. Actually, I remember going to a week of camp with Mitch right over there. Mitch, we went to camp 1 year together. And my old roommate from college is here today, John Chickering. We actually went to college. I mean, we went to church camp together. And, I won't share that story. But I think you know what I'm talking about with your brother. I remember mowing the church yard every Saturday afternoon. I remember weeks of camp, though, as, you know, loading up that van every week to take a large group of kids to camp. And what an amazing experience, something that you supported those kids to go and hear about Jesus. That's amazing. I remember, quote, re-landscaping the church yard and not really knowing what I was doing. But you let me and Brandon Gary and Joel Stetzel attempt. And it turned out okay. But I think it got changed again a couple years later. I have so many memories of this place and of you in this building. Many of the faces that as I look out today are the same, even sitting in the same pews, actually. I didn't expect to say that. Many of the faces are new, but I also get to look out over the crowd this morning and I see many faces that I went to high school with. And you have chosen to raise your family in this church, and I cannot think of a better church in this area to raise your kids in and to show them Jesus. I cannot stress enough how important you have been to my life. It's hard to believe that about 15 to 16 years ago, I left Etna Green for Lansing, Michigan to go to Great Lakes Christian College to pursue a degree. A lot has changed since then. I met my wife, Dina, at college. She actually had to leave. My daughter's not feeling well today. And so she had to leave and take my daughter to go hopefully get rid of that pesky fever that she's been running. But I met her there, and we actually knew each other before that. But it was my sophomore year, her junior year, when we started to date. I decided to go into ministry, even though I specifically remember telling Stan Hulla that I would not do that. I actually remember where we were when he said, hey, you should go into ministry. You'd do good in ministry. We were standing on the stairs going downstairs, and he said that, and I said, I don't think so, Stan. Yeah, God had something else in mind. I've been able to go on 4 mission trips in the last 15 years, 1 to Kenya, Africa when I was in college, and 3 to Panama with the church that I served in Stroh for almost 9 years. This has opened my eyes to what God is doing around the nations and through the different nations of the world. And I'm so glad that I've been able to do that. I'm eager to begin working on leading my first trip to Panama in the spring of 2018. This is a huge undergoing, and I'm so glad that I'm going to be able to probably do that And for those of you who have partnered with me on those trips, I cannot thank you enough. What God is doing in Panama is amazing, and I wish I could spend the whole time talking about that, but I will save that for another time. It's amazing, and I'm so excited to partner with it again. I have so much to be thankful for. My wife, Dina, and I have four beautiful, wonderful children. It is such a blessing to be a dad. I just love being a dad. It's amazing. I'm blessed with extended family that seek to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you all of this for a specific reason. I'm blessed to be raised by godly parents. I'm eternally grateful for being raised in a church that loves and supports me. This is vital to my life. Mom and Dad, I thank you so much for raising me in this church. So that might have been a little bit of a long introduction to why I'm standing here this morning, but I promise you it has a point to it. But before we get to that, will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for his ability and willingness to forgive my sins. I thank you for your willingness to look past those sins and say, "Come home, my son." Lord, I thank you for this church body that you have ordained, that you have given the ability to give light to this area. And Lord, I pray that we would, as a church body, take that job and run with it. Pray that we would show light to this world, that we would praise your name forevermore, and Lord, that you would be honored in Etna Green Church of Christ. Lord, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I fully believe that every bit of Scripture is inspired by God. I believe that every bit of it is accurate. I believe that every bit of it can teach us and show us what God has in his heart and mind. That's our avenue into what he's thinking. Scripture's importance cannot be understated. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 12 today. And in Mark chapter 12, the religious leaders of the day are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to corner him into saying something that's going to incriminate him. They don't like him. He's kind of stealing their thunder. The Pharisees and religious leaders are jealous of Jesus and felt he was taking their control. Remember, the Pharisees wanted to control the people, and Jesus was showing these people another way. Long story short, the Pharisees and Sadducees basically refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, even though he had proven it on many different occasions. They tried to set him up with difficult questions and try to trap him. He even calls them out on it, and they still continue. So in verse 28, we see that Jesus is starting to wear them down. So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Let's examine this together. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with your understanding and with your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The first thing that stands out to me as I look at this is the religious leader came up to him, quote, noticing that Jesus had given good answers. They had tried to stump him, and he was starting to have an effect on them. The words of Christ are piercing. The Pharisees came at him with cruel intent and built up a wall of conspiracy against him to try to trap him. They had convinced themselves that he was faulty and that Jesus continues to answer their questions with precision and a consistent message, his words begin to pierce their hearts. The words of Jesus are so powerful. Scripture is so powerful. We must unleash this weapon on the world. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing spirit and soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, this man is intrigued. Jesus' words have pierced his dividing soul, and he is eager to hear what Christ has to say, and so he asks him, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? This question's pretty difficult, really. He seems to be looking for some sort of a rating system on the commands of God. The suggestion is that one would be more important than the other one, and therefore, some of them wouldn't need to be followed as closely, right? Now remember, the Pharisees liked holding people to these laws. So if one is less important, then they have a way of talking to Jesus and talking him down and saying, yeah, he just said one of those commandments isn't important. Jesus' answer is both unpredictable and different than anyone expected. Jesus replies to this question by quoting what's known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema is something that any good Jewish boy or girl would have learned at a young age, most likely probably just the boys, actually. But in all actuality, the Shema was about as simple as a child today answering a question with, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's a simple answer with huge implications. Jesus was suggesting that the most important commandment was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's also important to remember that this is found nowhere in the Ten Commandments. So he asks what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus answers with something that isn't even a commandment. The Lord is one. That's a difficult thing for us to ponder. Of course, we agree that Jesus is one and that he is one God. Jesus was stating here that there is one God, and I believe he was suggesting that he is that God. That part isn't hard for us to realize. Where we struggle is that the Lord is number one. Number one is a difficult thing for us to admit. See, deep down, when push comes to shove, we all want to be number one in our lives. We like to place ourselves on the throne of our lives. We like to be the ones that make the decisions. When I was in college, I think it's safe to say that I did not like studying. I really hated homework. I loved being at Great Lakes Christian College, but I really disliked the idea of more school. By my senior year, I'd had enough. You see, I took that crazy idea of a four-year degree, and I decided to just shove it into 5.5 years. It's really difficult to do. See, Dina and I had just gotten married in the fall, and by springtime of my first senior year, I was ready to be done with school. I had 2 more years of schooling to go and to get my degree, and I was just kind of mentally done. I didn't want to do it anymore. I wasn't sure I wanted to go into ministry, and I hadn't gone to college with that aspiration anyway, so I began to explore other possibilities. I decided to go ahead and take the spring semester off and get a job. I would entertain the idea of a 2-year degree down the line, but it really wasn't what I wanted. I ended up getting a job at Carquest Auto Parts. It was a distribution plant, and it was my first taste of a warehouse setting job. So I stocked shelves, I loaded trucks, I quality checked orders to make sure we were sending the right things down the line. I was making okay money, but I really wasn't enjoying my work. As I approached summer, I realized that in my heart, I really, really wanted to go back and work at Lake James Christian Assembly. I had worked there for the past 2 summers, and I really wanted to work there for a third. Dina would be able to work with me there, and we could live on campus and have our meals taken care of for us. And so it was really a pretty good situation. After some decision and deliberation, we decided to try it. That meant I would leave my job at CarQuest, and I wouldn't have anything lined up for me in the fall after the summer was over. But I figured, we'll figure it out. As I went through the summer, I was doing pretty well. I thought about college now and then, and I missed my friends. But 1 week, everything changed for me. I was doing my normal rounds as I was walking around the camp, and I was making sure everybody was doing their job because I was the summer staff supervisor, and I decided to just stick my head into the chapel service that morning and see what was going on. Larry Carter was there that week, and he was speaking that morning, and I honestly don't know what he said that morning. I couldn't tell you. But something inside me started stirring. And I realized that I hadn't let God be number one in my life. I was making my decisions. I was fighting his plan. I needed to go back and finish up my degree, whether I went into ministry or not. I needed to finish my degree. So I stepped off the throne and allowed God back on that spot. I found throughout my life that is a daily choice. I like to take that throne back. That is a daily choice to give to God. But isn't that kind of how things go? We want to be number one. But Jesus is saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The whole answer that Jesus is quoting is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In that text, Moses is imploring the Israelites to follow his commands. They are on the precipice of entering the Holy Land, the promised land that they had been promised for generations. Moses goes on to say, when he's imploring them, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your heads and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The commandments are not to be taken lightly. They are to be part of the life of the Israelites. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Israel was to be consumed with the Lord, their God. And so are we. We are called to love him with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. With everything we have, let us worship this Lord and praise the Father in heaven. Truly, he's to be number one in our lives. Now, I love that phrase, "Impress this upon your children." If you understand Israelite history very well, you will quickly put it together that the people of Israel did not listen to Moses, because generations came and went that did not even know God. They did not impress it upon their children. The Bible shows us an Israelite community that must not have impressed it on their children at all, because they fell away, worshiping other gods, placing things in front of God. That's why I wanted to you to remind you this morning of what it was like for me growing up. That's why I wanted to share that you have had an impact in my life. You impressed the word of God upon my heart. And I'm forever grateful for that. My parents pressed the word of God into my heart. And I will enjoy eternity because of it. Don't take that lightly. Coming from a youth minister, understand that Jordan cannot make up for you talking to your children about faith. Unfortunately, I found that ministry done in the home is more effective than my style of ministry. In other words, I want to help students so badly, but I can't make up for you. If you're not doing your job, it's pretty likely that I'm not going to be able to do mine. When parents are not helping shape the faith of their student, I'm fighting a losing battle. There are victories here and there, but parents who impress the word of God upon the hearts of their children will reap an eternal reward of family in heaven. Let's be honest for a minute here, though. Things get in the way, don't they? We get quite preoccupied with our lives. I mean, there are Sundays when we're just too tired to get up for church, right? Imagine if Jordan and Wendy were too tired to get up for church. Do you want to see the Sunday that they don't show up because they're sleeping in bed? How are you going to think about that? Sports teams, they're conspiring over here, just so you know. Sports teams have become much more important than they used to be. Practices on Sundays, games on Sundays, because sports are more important than our spiritual walk, right? I mean, we wouldn't want to disappoint a coach or teammates. I am coaching my son's basketball league this year. There's a good opportunity, I mean, good probability that we will have a Sunday morning game at some time. And I told them when they asked me to coach, I will not be there on a Sunday morning. So they told me, get an assistant coach. I will not be there on that Sunday morning. My son will not play on a Sunday morning, even if it's the tournament, which is really hard for me. Lost my place. Our jobs are stressful. Our motivation often wanes. I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone here, but I do want us to ask ourselves a very serious question. Who sits on the throne of our life? Let's look at verse 31. Jesus says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I don't know about you, but I like me some of me. I'm pretty impressed with myself. I like to take care of me. I like to eat what I want to eat. I like to sleep when I want to sleep. I like to use my money for myself. My time is very important to me. And the more I think about me, the more dissatisfied I get with my life. The more dissatisfied I get with the amount of me in my life. You see, I can think that way. I can start to think in a very self-absorbed lifestyle. It's easy to do, but the problem is my focus, my thought process. When it's all about me, I find myself less happy. I found myself less motivated. I find myself less excited about life. When I switch my focus to God, he shows me something else. He shows me my neighbors that don't know Jesus. You can sum up Jesus' entire ministry pretty simple. Stop thinking about you, start caring for others. Jesus time and time again calls us to love other people, to share life with others, to take care of the widows and orphans, to love your neighbor as yourself, to help the oppressed. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus call us to a self-absorbed lifestyle. John the Baptist viewed his mission as preparing the way for the Messiah. He would spend his time telling others about someone else. He stated that he was not the Messiah, but that the Messiah was coming. He stated quite plainly in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must become greater, and I must become less. I must become less. Isn't that different than what the world teaches us? See, worldly, quote, wisdom is all about self-advancement. Getting the better job, the better degree, more money, more fame, more likes on Facebook, more retweets, more of me. Jesus flips this on his head and says it's not about us, it's about the one true God. It's about looking after others like you would look at after yourself. Let's pause there, though, for a moment with that encounter with Jesus, and let's go over to Matthew chapter 19 for a moment. I want to look at a second situation wherein Jesus encountered a question from somebody. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, and I hear the pages flipping, and I love that. Bringing your Bibles to church, awesome. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So here we have a young man who is eager to learn what it takes for eternal life. He recognizes Jesus as the teacher, and from all indication, he thinks pretty highly of himself. Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, and it is here where we see the problem with this young man. After Jesus rattles off a few commandments, the man's response is to say, "Well, all these I have kept. What do I still lack?" That's kind of a puffed-up response. This man kind of viewed religion as a checklist. He had done this, he had done that, check here, there. this is an easy problem to fall into too. I went to church. Check. I stayed for Sunday school. Check. I didn't say any bad words this week. Check. I didn't fight with my mom and dad this week. Check. I read my Bible. Check. And the list goes on and on. We, like this man, are eager to think pretty highly of ourselves. But listen to Jesus' response to this man. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I believe the key phrase there is follow me. This man was not relying on God and his leading. He was relying on himself. He was out front, and God was saying, get behind me. That's a tough transition. He wanted to be in control. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole money conversation here. Jesus talked often about money and the issues involved with it. I want to concentrate on the follow me. Jesus basically told him to leave everything else behind. Get rid of it. Follow me. Leave the distractions behind. Follow me. See, by all accounts, this man was a good man. And I want you to catch that. He sounds like he was a pretty good dude. But he wasn't willing to follow. And so you have to ask yourself a question. Is being good good enough? Or is that just a checklist? He wasn't willing to follow Jesus. Following Jesus will take you to uncomfortable situations. He is known to dine with the poor, to go out to the sick and needy, to those society has cast away as worthless or bad. Following Jesus meant degrading yourself. Following Jesus meant no more luxury. Following Jesus meant being around people that were not to be associated with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to follow Jesus? In biblical times, a rabbi would have disciples, people who followed him around and learned from his teachings and got wiser. Jesus had such disciples that learned from him. The interesting thing is that when he called them, he simply said, follow me. Are we following Jesus? Are we learning from his words? Are we going where he goes? The voice of God is difficult and frustrating. It's hard to figure out. It's hard to hear sometimes. Are you following Jesus? Or are you checking off little boxes of your religious checklist? Let me be quite frank with you for a moment. Whether you choose to believe or not, God is real. Whether you choose to believe or not, he is the only God. He is a jealous God. Whether you follow him or not, he is real. He is coming again, and he will take back with him those who have lived for him. So are you following Jesus? Loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength means all of us, every little bit of us, needs to be focused on him. It's no longer about me. It's about the one true God. It's about other people and their need to see the kingdom of heaven. Are we willing to go where God leads? So let me ask you a couple questions. Are you really willing to follow? Because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Even when you've had a bad day. And you just don't care. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When your job is stressing you out and you just need a break. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is number one. When death has struck your family and you don't see the hope you once had. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When all else fails and life has you beat across the rocks. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you realize you need to impress the word of God upon your children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you see an opportunity to spread the gospel to a coworker or friend, he's number one. I don't know how to say it any clearer. Are we as a church willing to follow Jesus through the good times and bad? Are we willing to get rid of the distractions that follow, and follow Christ as he leads us to potentially uncomfortable situations and places? Are we willing to give like we've never given before? pray for God's kingdom to be revealed, and live not for ourselves, but for the souls of others. I hope we are. The kingdom of heaven is near. I see glimpses of it in this church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You pray with me. Father God, you are good. And we know that you are good. Father, we pray that we would seek your face, that you would show us what it truly means to follow you. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would look for opportunities to share your love. I pray that when we get distracted, we would turn around and find you showing us a different way, because we've most likely turned away from you, and that we would get right back in line to follow you. Lord God, you are good. It's pleasing to look out at this church and see it succeeding because you are working through the hearts and souls of the members here. God, I pray for a special blessing on this church. I pray, Lord, that they would seek you with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds, and all their strength. In your name we pray.